Yeah, I can close it. Okay, whatever, yeah. All right, we'll just wing it. All right, we're good, we can wing it. Well, good evening. It's nice to see a group of nobodies here because, you know, they told me I could preach when nobody was here. So welcome to the Church of Nobodies. Yes, sir. Okay, tonight I'm going to be preaching on a different spirit. We're going to look at a few different things. You know, how we see things, how we perceive things is different for each one of us. I was listening to the story of an older lady that just recently died, but at her funeral, they were talking about how she was always so afraid of this man with the black motorcycle helmet that was looking in her window, and she was terrified of this. So the story came out at her funeral, and somebody says, yeah, I know what that was. That was the man that works across the street waiting for traffic to clear, riding his motorcycle, and every day you just drive up and wait for traffic to clear and go off into work across the road. So her perception was very terrifying, but in reality, the truth of the matter was, it was nothing to be worried about. You see, that's the way sometimes our lives are. We worry about things sometimes that are not to be worried about. You know, we have the wrong sort of attitude about us, the wrong perspective or a perception of it. Like, for example, in drawing, this is something. In drawing, I wanted to do some drawing tonight for you, but there's no time to do all that. This week, I'm like preaching four times this week, and it's like, it's the busiest time of my year. So my perception is, how am I going to do this? I don't know. But, you know, God says to be ready and instant to prayer in season and out of season. So I thought, I'll take the opportunity. Yes, I'll preach. I'll do it to God's glory. And, you know, the important thing is that the gospel is preached, right? The gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight again, you know, to start off with. But the main thing that we want to get is to get the right perspective on things and to have a different spirit, another spirit, the right spirit. So the title of this message will be A Different Spirit, and we'll start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity to open your word tonight. I pray that you'd work through it. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you do what needs to be done in each one of our lives, Father, as we see things in different ways. I pray that we can see things that would be in your glorifying way and pleasing to you, Father. So I pray that you just lead us and guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a verse that Pastor uses all the time. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. And you could probably all quote it with me. And what does it say? For God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? Three very important things there to look at. Sometimes, you know, we look at different things in that verse and we realize, okay, there's three things that God wants to provide us with instead of a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear is something that God condemns. He doesn't want us to have that, but yet in our human nature, we tend to be fearful of things that are new or things that we don't know, what's going to happen, what's going to be the outcome of an experience. Have you ever taken a trip somewhere without a map, without an idea of where you're going to spend the night, where you're going to get food, where you're going to go if you have needs? You know, you might have kind of a general destination in mind, but have you ever gone someplace like that and done something like that? I think that's exciting. That's an adventure when you can do that. Normally, we plan everything out to this hour is this way, and we're going to have dinner here, and we're going to do this. We're going to buy these things and bring these things with us. But when you go, kind of like Jesus' disciple says, go out and preach or whatever, and you don't know, we have a lot of uncertainties, and you can just say, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. When you do that, that is the most refreshing thing to see how he provides for you step by step. And I believe our lives are supposed to be like that. You know, we're not supposed to be so much like in a rut where we've got our usual way of doing everything just the same way. Sometimes when you work with a person that's been doing the same thing the same way for years, you see, okay, we can't even drive a different way. We can't do things a different way because they have their set way of doing it, and it kind of upsets them. It gets them tense. It gets them uptight, nervous. And we have that tendency too. but it's an adventure when we can say, let's do something a little different. Let's take a different route home that we've never taken before. Let's drive differently and learn something new and see something new. You know, that's something that we kind of shy away from because we have a schedule. We have to get home at a certain time. We have to do this. We have to do that. People are waiting for us. We have meetings to go to, whatever. So we have our set ways of doing things. Now, in the Bible, there's a story that you're very familiar with, and it's a very pivotal point in the Bible. And that's the point in the Bible where the 12 spies went into Canaan. And when they went into Canaan, they came back with a report about what they saw, what the land was going to be like, what they were going to be encountering when they went into the land of Canaan as the people of Israel, God's chosen people. They were in a land that they knew nothing about, and their report was going to influence history. They came back with a report about what they saw. It was accurate. It was about the fruit of the land, the people of the land, the dwellings of the land. It was a report that could be used for good or for evil. And what happened in that report when these spies came back, it was not right. You see, what happened, God wanted these children to go into this land. He wanted them brave. He wanted them empowered. He wanted them to do his will to go into this promised land. That was his plan. But what happened, these children came back, these men. These were leaders of the 12 tribes. And they came back and they gave a report that weakened the hands of the people. It was detrimental to God's plan. It was not what God wanted. It was a report that made people tremble, made them fearful, and it was not what God wanted. He wants to have us emboldened, empowered to do what his will is. Amen. And when we can encourage, that is what God wants. And these men were supposed to come back and say, look, we saw some scary things, but God is able. Amen. And God has showed his power in all the miracles in Egypt. And along the way, he showed us what he can do. What is he going to do with this obstacle that we're facing now in this land that he wants to give us? What is he going to do? What is he going to do to glorify himself? How is this going to happen? Are we going to be brave enough and able enough to go in and take the land that God promised for us? Or are we going to say, it's new, it's different, it's scary, we can't do this. Those 10 men that came back and gave the evil report, God was totally displeased with that sort of attitude. It weakened the hands of the people. It weakened their hearts. They did not want to have God's blessing because they were fearful instead. You can choose fear or you can choose God's will. And that takes trusting God, obeying God, and moving forward for God. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to see what his will is, learn what his will is, and move forward with that will. It's encouraging to hear so many as they go to work, they want to witness to their co-workers. That is God's plan for our lives, to be a refreshing preacher of the gospel to those that we encounter in our everyday lives. Find ways that we can do that and bring something to their attention that maybe they've never heard, or maybe they never want to hear again because they've heard it from the mouth of somebody already and they've turned it off. But God still wants us to go and be bold and to do what we can do to spread the gospel to those around us. That's his will. Now, the gospel message, we all know that. We are familiar with that. How Jesus Christ looked upon us, pathetic people that could not do right, people that just had a fearful way about us, were bent on sin and doing anything that was in our will against God's will. He saw us in that state, and yet he died for us. He died for us because he knew that the only way for us to come to him and come to the Father was that if somebody would pay for our wicked sin, that sin that we had no way of paying for ourselves. And he came and he died upon that cross and he was buried, and he rose again. And the excitement of that rising again, the people learning that he rose again, and just the excitement to see that he was who he said he was, and he proved it. And then he gave us that choice. Will you put trust in him and him alone as your Savior? Will you put your trust in him as your Savior from that sin problem that you have? When you personally embrace that and you become a child of God, you are born again and you can have a new spirit. Now, we learned about Daniel in the Bible recently, and one of the encounters that Daniel had was with a king named Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is a name that always gets me mixed up with his name, Belteshazzar. You know, you look up the meanings of those two names, Belteshazzar, that's Daniel. It says, God is my judge. That was, and of course, the God they're talking about is God Bel. But this king Belshazzar, God will preserve life, your life. So this king has that name, God will preserve life, and he's got handwriting on the wall that says, you are weighed into balance, buddy, and you are found wanting. You are in trouble. You're going to die. Your king Bel, your God Bel is not going to save you this time. Is there room for repentance? Is there room for turning? Is there anything you can do? Did he? No, he didn't have the spirit that would turn him to say, I'm a sinner. I need to turn to the true God and get things right with God. You know, each one of us, we were a spirit that was not right. We were a sinner, and perhaps we were following the spirit of the world. There's a world spirit out there. That spirit says everybody can work together, and we can build this Tower of Babel up to the heavens, and we can be great and exalted and mighty. You know, it's really the same spirit of this globalistic idea. We can work together nation by nation and get rid of all these things that we don't want to see out there, like religion. And we can make our own religion of humanism and worship, you know, the so-called God of mankind that we've, and we can have every nation having the same currency, you know, that's coming up right now, and having everybody the same political way, and everybody thinking and acting the right way. And if you don't, we're going to just lock you up in jail, whatever. You know, there's that spirit of the world. It's a globalistic spirit, which is an evil spirit, and it's a way that will get everybody distracted from the true way of looking at things. These 10 people, I would say, had the spirit of Egypt, the spirit of the world. You know, they just came out of Egypt. They had all the things of Egypt, how to think, how to do everything. But yet God showed a miracle after miracle to turn their attention off of those things that they were looking for in Egypt. You know, what were they looking for? The leeks, the garlics, the fish, the fruits, all these different things they were looking for about them, heaping it upon themselves, their own lusts. Instead of looking to God, God is the one that wanted them to see their miracles and realize he is a mighty God, a holy God, one that they were supposed to be looking to and following and getting to know and going in to serve. But instead, they made that fateful decision. Those 10 men came back and says, we can't do this. They are stronger than us. They are mightier. We can't do this. Of course you can't do this because you're looking at yourselves, you know, looking at where you're going to fail, looking at you're not going to be able to do it, of course. But when you start looking at God in the formula and you say, God, I can't do this. I'm like a grasshopper in my own sight as well as their sight. I can't do this. But Lord, you can do this if I just yield myself to you and let you work through me and do a miracle, do something that I can't do, and show me that you are there. And you know what happens? Faith increases. When you start doing that, faith increases, and God wants that walk of faith to increase in each one of us. He wants us to get more powerful in him. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So, in looking at this, let's look in our Bibles today. Chapter 13 of Numbers is where the spies go out, chapter 13. But I want to look at chapter 14 in Numbers and look at the result of their exploration. I want you to look at Numbers 14, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 24. So that's Numbers 14, 20 through 24. And I will read that with you a little bit here. 14, 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Whose word? Moses. Moses was just praying for these people. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. God was pleased with this man, Caleb. God was pleased with Joshua, too. We don't hear about him in this particular verse. Joshua had a different spirit, too. Joshua spent time with Moses. Joshua was kind of being built up as another leader, in a sense. I don't think Moses quite knew that yet, but Joshua was a servant of Moses, and he followed him up the mountain, and he came down the mountain, and he saw the idolatry of the people. He saw them in all the stuff that Aaron did with the golden calf, and he saw Moses' wrath and how God felt about this. And he was there with Moses in that tabernacle of the congregation after all this, and they were in there seeking the Lord. And Moses left after he had some time with the Lord, and Joshua remained in the tabernacle. Joshua had a closeness with God that was of a different spirit. That is the type of different spirit that God wants us to have. You know, when we come into the world, we have the spirit of the world. The devil is our father. We don't know things about God. We might be interested, but the devil is our father. We're following that wrong spirit. And then yet something happens in us where we say, what is this about this gospel message, this death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and a Savior for me? Do I need a Savior? Yeah, I do. What is that change in spirit that happens? That's a miracle right there. A different spirit. And when we start with that different spirit, then God starts working. God starts working in our lives to give us another different spirit. A spirit that can say, I have sinned. I have sinned against God again. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's a verse that we have a different spirit to cling to all the time, because we want that fellowship with God that God wants with us. That's a different spirit. And Caleb, he came back with a report about how God was going to do a miracle. What is God going to do this time, guys? We can do it. You know, he gave some very special instruction there about what can be done if they had the right attitude. Now, let's see. I'm going to look at my notes here and see if I can find some of the things he wrote there. He said, let's see. Well, I'm not going to look for my notes. You know, I don't look at my notes when I preach because I cannot read, think, and preach at the same time. I can do one or the other. So we're going to just do my memory here on this. He said that God would be with them, and he said that those folks that they were going to go a fight and attack and work against, God was not with them. God was not going to give them. He said they were like as bread to them. They were going to go in and God was going to give them a strength and power. God was going to do a miracle as they went into this land and fought with these giants. The Amorites, they were in this land. But you know what? Something about Caleb, his ancestors came from this land too. The Kenizzites, they were also contemporaries right there with the Amorites, the giants. His father, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was the son of a Kenizzite who came from this land. So the Israelites, as they came up, they had ancestors right here, some of them going back in. You know, Abraham, he was contemporary with the people in this land, the Amorites. And here's the name, Eshcol, and what was the other one? It wasn't Midian, but there was another one in that area. These three went with him to rescue Lot. If you look at the story of Lot and how he was rescued by the kings that came, you will find that these are the ones that went with him. And then you also find in this story that, you know, these, of course, turned to be, you know, enemies against Israel, defending their land and all that. But Moses, you know, Moses, he was out in the land with the Midianites, for example, for a while, before he came to help the Israelites. And those turned out to be an awful enemy of Israel also. So it's just interesting to see some of the background, some of the history of these people that God used as kind of friends of those that later became enemies in a sense. So Caleb, what made him different? What gave him a spirit that was different than the other 10? So we see a little bit about his background. We realize there was something that made him a faithful man to God. You know, his name denotes faithfulness, Caleb. Now, you know also in Hebrew it means dog. But a dog can be a faithful companion. So I think that's the connotation there, that faithfulness. Also, with Caleb, we find in the name the connotation of a vigorous old man. Because we know the end of the story. We know that eventually he did go and possess the land. And he was upward of 80, 85 years, something like that, where he went in. And he took the very mountain where Eshcol and the grapes they got and the fruit they got of the land, the mountain. He says, I want that mountain. And that was given to him. He went, he had that different spirit. God was pleased with him. God gave him the power. Even when he was an older gentleman, he went in and he took that land. That was God's will for him to have. And he took the courage to have that different spirit and to go do exactly what God wanted him to do. I want you to take a look here at something. I want you to look here in Numbers 14. I want you to turn back to a very well-known verse in the Bible. Isaiah 26, verse 3. A lot of you know that by heart, about how God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Turn back there. Isaiah 26, verse 3. But I want to look at some of the verses around it. Let's read Isaiah 26, verse 1 through verse 4. It says, in that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Let's go on to 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isn't that interesting? Trusting in the Lord brings peace, but it brings everlasting strength. What did these men lack that were going to go in the promised land and were too afraid to do that? They lacked strength. They were not trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in themselves, and they saw themselves too small for the job. But when you're trusting in the Lord, he's going to give you peace. And he's going to give you the ability that you need to do what needs to be done. He's going to bless. If it's his work, it's going to be in his power. And that's something that we want to remember. Now listen, we talked about the ten men that said, whoop, no way. There was two that said, yes, we can, because God is with us. But God was going to destroy these people. God was going to wipe them out because of this disobedient attitude. Now, here's the message for the senior saints. You know, we are just a bunch of people that flip-flop, that are inconsistent, that maybe don't always have the courage that God wants us to have. We have a different spirit, though. We have the spirit of Christ in us. And God loves us as a church. And he's not going to destroy us like he was going to destroy Israel. He does chasten, though. And we do need his mercy and loving kindness. And that's what the people, the children of Israel, needed. They needed God's mercy and loving kindness. And Moses, in 7 verses, confronts the Lord with another perspective. Moses had a spirit in him that was very special. He was the meekest man, of course, upon the face of the earth. But he had a friendship with God, a very special relationship. And he could talk to God in God's wrathful time when he's about ready to wipe everybody out, as it says, one man. And he wants to work with God on this. Can you just imagine this? Talking to God as if you're going to persuade God. But he did. You know, because God saw Moses' perspective. And I believe God wanted to honor that perspective and honor that relationship he had with Moses. He wanted to rebuild a whole new nation that was going to be strong and do things right. But he honored Moses, and he honored that prayer. Senior saints, he was the original senior saint. He was the first one that had a flock of a million or so that he was concerned about. And he was concerned not only about them, but most importantly, what God saw. He was concerned about God's glory. He was concerned about what others were going to see in God. So I want you to look with me at these verses, the 7 verses that Moses spoke to God. And let's see, I'll give you that. It's Moses, which is in 14. Back to Numbers 14, right before where we were. And we're going to look at verse 13 to start with. Now, this is our formula for a prayer to God. For us as a people, us as a congregation. It says here, "And Moses said unto the Lord," this is when God is about ready to explode upon them and just wipe them out, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day, time in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." We are not Israelites, but we need God's mercy. We need God's loving kindness. We need God's continued help and strengthening upon us. You know, in the Bible, there's a man that you're very familiar with named Paul. He wrote a lot of what we read in the New Testament. And Paul was an exhorter. When you look at, for example, Acts chapter 20, it says there that he exhorted them, and he exhorted them in many places. You know, when we say, praise the Lord, that doesn't praise the Lord. We got to praise the Lord and say, Lord, you are mighty, you are merciful, you are long-suffering, you are forgiving. Lord, you are great. That's praising the Lord. When we're exhorting one another, we don't just say, oh, I exhort you to whatever Paul said. You know, Paul exhorted them with words, and exhortation is a way of encouraging each one to have strong hands and go forward for the Lord. The 10 discouraged, that's the opposite of exhortation. Moses, he was an encouragement to the people that they would press on and do what was right. Exhortation means to encourage, to embolden, to cheer, to advise. The primary sense of exhortation seems to be to excite or to give strength. Spirit or courage. Now, the children of Israel, if they had that exhortation, and if they took it to heart back there, they would not have spent 40 more years learning about God's miracles and their misery as they found obstacle after obstacle that God had to get them out of at great loss all along the way. You know, Caleb went in, Joshua went in, the children went in, and they had an attitude of, yeah, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to do what he says. We're going to follow him. We're going to do it right. Senior saints, pray for all of us that we would do things wholeheartedly as God's servant Caleb did. That's what God wants us to hear tonight. He wants us to be wholehearted in our spirit. He wants us to have that different spirit, not the spirit of the world, not a spirit of fear, but he wants us to have that spirit of a power and a love and a sound mind to God's glory. God will be glorified in all the earth. Let's yield ourselves to the Lord. You know, think about it in your own life, your own heart. Are you set in your ways that you would not want to take a stand on something that's different because it's fearful? You know, what does God say in the end of his book there? When you go to Revelation, let's just look where it says there in Revelation. It's awful if you look at it in terms of the unsaved. It says, and he that sat upon the throne, this is Revelation 21, verse 5. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Amen? Amen. Make a new creature of each one of us. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God has not changed. He still hates that spirit of fear. He hates that spirit that will not believe, that spirit that doesn't trust him and follow him. Do you find yourself struggling with that spirit? We need people to pray for us. We need people to pray for one another that we would have this spirit that is of God, the spirit that is powerful and loving and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would just encourage us with this exhortation, just to trust you, to follow you, depend upon you, to see obstacles as something that you have put there, perhaps to let us grow in our faith with. Each one of us, Father, have things that are hard for us to face. And I pray that you would just encourage us to look to you in each step of our lives. And I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.